experiences in Sydney and route for New Zealand. We left Melbourne Thursday, January 26th for Sydney and arrived safely the next day. On Sabbath, I spoke to a number of our people, and on Sunday evening in the town hall. Tuesday and Thursday evenings, I spoke again to the church, and the Lord gave me a decided testimony in regard to the perpetuity of the law of God and the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. I dwelt upon the fact that this was God's memorial of his great work of creation. The truth cut its way to the hearts of some. One man who had been a missionary, I think to India, had been opposing our work, visiting from house to house and misstating the truth. He came to Brother Steed the next morning and said, "Mrs. White has put matters in an altogether different light than I have ever heard or thought of before. I have never heard your faith laid out in such clear lines. It looks as if God were in it. And if it is as she says, I trying to tear down, that God is building up. I do not want to be found fighting against God. I will search into this matter." His face was pale, and he seemed troubled in mind. A time was appointed for Brother Steed to give him a Bible reading. "Oh," said Brother Steed, "if his influence against the truth in this place could only be, a great barrier would be taken out of our way of getting the truth before many souls who are interested." We were requested to visit a Mr. Martin who was interested in the truth, whose wife was very bitter towards the truth. She would not come out to hear the message, neither would she receive any of the believers at her house. We visited this man, and he and his daughter treated us very courteously, but his wife did not make her appearance. On Thursday evening, Mr. Martin and his wife and their minister's wife were present to hear me speak. Mr. Martin afterwards told Brother Steed that his wife had not one word of objection to raise at the word spoken, which was a marvel to him. The minister's wife said, "Mrs. White's words are very straight. She has gone deeper than any of us in religious experience." I wrote a long message to Brother Hare and his wife. I then sent for them to come to Brother Hughes's home, where I was stopping, and I read to them what I had written. Brother Hare at first looked over the matter and said that he might as well give up preaching. I said to him, "That is what I expected you to say, for it is your way to take reproof in just this spirit. You think you are humble, but if you were so in truth, you would not act as you are doing. The Lord reads your heart. He is acquainted with our dangers. He loves you, and he wants to save you. It is because you do not understand your errors and the defects in your character that he sends you warnings and encouragements. You should receive these as blessing the most to be appreciated of anything he sends you. I have done my duty in setting before you your true situation. The case of Elder Daniels you are acquainted with. You are following in the same path in your ministerial experience. You are in constant fear and trembling, lest you shall not have a good congregation. And you employ, as Elder Daniels did, methods to attract that are entirely contrary to the manner of Christ's teaching. Brother Hare, study the lessons that Christ gave to his disciples, and let their simplicity. Seek to have the mind of Christ, and you will teach as he taught. The clearness and simplicity of Christ's teachings were in such marked contrast to the teachings of the rabbis that the common people heard him gladly. Priests and rulers believed on him, but they dared not acknowledge him, lest they should be turned out of the synagogues. But after his crucifixion and resurrection, and the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, those who had not dared to acknowledge Christ while he was among them came out boldly and confessed their faith in him.
The Jews thought that after the death of Christ, the disciples would be discouraged and hopeless. But lo, they found them on this day preaching the gospel with fervor and power. Christ was in them as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The streams of blessing flowing from them could not be stayed. The testimony of the faithful witness rang out clear and distinct. the trumpet gave a certain sound. Those who had been the accusers of Christ found themselves accused under the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. "Ye denied the Holy One and the Just," Peter declared, "and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens shall receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." This testimony was an astonishment to the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Christ the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I showed brother and sister Hare that when the Holy Spirit rested on the messenger, he would not feel compelled to invent methods of a theatrical character to please the perverted taste of the people. I greatly feared that Brother Hare would not receive the message in the right spirit. But when he came to the meeting in the evening, he seemed changed. As he was helping me into the carriage after the meeting, he said, "I hope you will be faithful with my folks," and smiled. I think he felt that I had been faithful with him. On February 4th, we were out riding before going to the station to meet W.C. White, whom we were expecting. Brother Reiki had hired a livery horse and wagon for the occasion. I noticed that the horse's head was held very high, and I said to Brother Reiki, "Is this horse safe?" "Perfectly," he answered. I looked at Sister Star and said to her, "I cannot sympathize with you in your fear to ride behind a spirited horse." It was only a few minutes before the horse began to kick. Brother Reiki turned him into a side street out of the press of carriages. He continued to kick until his heels went crashing through the dashboard. Sister Star's lips were white, and I was thoroughly frightened. I said to her and Emily, "Get out! Get out as quickly as you can!" Brother Star jumped over the wheel and ran to the horse's head, but it was only by a great effort that he could catch the bridle and hold him by the bit. Thud! Thud! Went the steel-clad heels into the carriage. Sister Star and Emily were nearest the door. They did not stop to open it. We all climbed over and reached the ground without so much as a bruise, very thankful to be out of the fracas. My spring seat was placed on a rock by the wayside, and we rested here for half an hour while the horse and wagonette were taken back to the stable, and the owners reprimanded for hitching a horse that was too long for the shafts. Another horse and carriage was provided, and we were picked up and taken to the station. The brethren were searching for a suitable place to pitch the tent. They desired to erect it within a few miles of Parramatta, where they could keep up the interest in Parramatta and also reach another community about 10 miles from there. Mr. Martin took Brother Steed in his carriage to help in the search, and they succeeded in finding a suitable place. The people all about that part were saying, "Come to our neighborhood, and we will ensure you a good attendance at your meetings." I was so glad to see this community stirred and anxious to hear more about these strange truths that had been brought to their ears. We planned, when our work was done in New Zealand, to return to this place and make our home in Parramatta. The climate here was much better than in Melbourne, and instead of feeling that by moving from Melbourne I was leaving interests that were needing my help, I would be going directly into the harvest field, where sheaves were waiting to be gathered. I had a testimony for the people. If the Lord would be with us, some souls would be brought to a knowledge of the truth.
A meeting was appointed for 9 o'clock of the morning that we left Sydney for New Zealand. Before the meeting, I was depressed and wished that the appointment had not been made. But the Lord gave me special help. Ideas to me that had not before been in my thoughts. I spoke from the words of Christ in Matthew 13:12-17, and dwelt especially on the last verse. Verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye hear, and have not heard them. I showed that those now living on the earth are favored above all people in the possession of precious, advanced light. I felt the importance of my subject, and I know that I had the Holy Spirit's help in bringing things to my remembrance. I praised the Lord that he gave power to the weak, and that to me who had not strength, he increased strength. I have seasons of temptation, when infirmities press upon me, and at such times I ask myself, am I really in the way of my duty? Is it not time I retired from active labor? Then, when I stand before the people after such a battle with the enemy, the Holy Spirit comes to me as a divine helper. I have the assurance that my work is not to close yet. My mind is clear, and I am able to make truth forcible, because the Lord is my helper. Let us be of good courage in the Lord. Lift up Jesus at all times. Grasp his might by faith. For he is our strength and our efficiency. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, his holy name.